The following is a presentation of VBR. Welcome, and thank you for joining us in our study of God's Holy Word.
As I mentioned in the previous video, the first five verses of Galatians establish the message and the tone for the rest of the book. Paul's apostleship is under attack. He is accused of receiving his apostleship by man's will. But Paul makes it very clear that his apostleship came from Jesus Christ, that Jesus had ordained Paul to be an apostle under the auspices of God the Father. Paul takes up a defense of his apostleship in this first chapter by asserting that he preaches the divinely ordained gospel of Jesus Christ. After his departure from Galatia, false teachers infiltrated those congregations, and they taught those churches a corrupted form of the gospel. It's not what Paul taught. It's not what Paul received from Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot change. It cannot be altered. It cannot be enhanced. But these men had deliberately tampered with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for that they were facing the severest of consequences. Though he was an apostle in a very unorthodox sense, Paul was taught directly by Jesus Christ, and he proclaimed what he learned from Jesus to the Galatian congregation. So Paul makes it very clear that his gospel was of divine origin. Having established that fact, Paul now moves on to his divine ordination in this next section. He highlights several key facts. If Paul wanted to please man, he would have remained a militant, persecutory Pharisee. We talked about this a little bit in the last video. He also highlights in this next section how God had foreordained his apostleship from before he was born. He makes it very clear that he only returned to Jerusalem for a short period of time after being away for 3 years. And in these final verses of the first chapter, Paul makes it very plain that he distanced himself from Jerusalem, choosing instead to preach the gospel in Syria and Cilicia. All of these factors help support Paul's apostleship. That he had not received it from man, that he remained distant from the church in its central location, that God had foreordained him from before his birth that he would be the apostle sent to the Gentile world. Let's pick up in verse number 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. If Paul wanted to please man, he would have remained a persecutory, militant Pharisee. But he did not. We see in his biographical account in the book of Acts, a transformation take place. Paul tells us in Acts 22:3 that he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but he was brought up in Jerusalem. Those Jewish students with superior intellectual capabilities were identified by the local synagogue and recommended for either advanced training at an academy or with a respected rabbi. To receive such an education, the student was sent by their parents to another location, as in the case with Paul. Those educated in this manner were destined for rabbinical status. They constituted the future spiritual leaders of the Israelite nation. In fact, rabbinical status was the most revered position in the Jewish nation. In one writer's opinion, respect to a teacher should exceed respect for a father. For both father and son owe respect to a teacher. Rabbis, scholarship, intellect, and theology were highly esteemed by the Jewish people. So Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was sent to Jerusalem for this education, And he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. To be brought up at the feet refers to the Jewish custom of the pupil sitting on benches or on the floor while the teacher occupied an elevated position. Paul was a student of Gamaliel, who was more than respected. He was loved. He was a kindly man with a far wider tolerance than his fellows. He was, for instance, one of the very few Pharisees who did not regard Greek culture as sinful. He was one of the few to whom the title Rabbin had been given. Men called him the beauty of the law. When he died, it was said, since Rabbin Gamaliel died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time. Paul was educated in Jerusalem by one of the most celebrated, beloved rabbis in the entire Jewish nation. To this, we have to add his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Each one of these statements is loaded with meaning. To be circumcised the eighth day means that he was born a Jew and circumcised on the eighth day as God commanded Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. He was not a convert to Judaism. They were circumcised in maturity. Ishmaelites were circumcised in their 13th year. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. Not a proselyte, but of the original stock, not grafted into the covenant race. A descendant of Jacob, not an Idumean nor an Ishmaelite. Paul says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Not from one of the lost tribes, but from that which gave to Israel its first king, Saul, which alone was faithful to Judah at the separation under Rehoboam, and which had always held the post of honor in the army. Paul also says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The expression implies characteristics of language and manners. He might be an Israelite and yet a child of Greek-speaking Jews, but his parents had retained their native tongue and customs, and he himself, while understanding and speaking Greek, also spoke in Hebrew on occasion. In fact, you'll notice in Acts chapter 22, verse number 1, as Paul defends himself before a mob in the temple, he addressed the crowd in Hebrew. The final thing Paul says about himself is concerning the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were an exclusive sect, numbering around 6,000. And they were among the most orthodox observers of the law. This was the man who became God's apostle to the Gentile world. And in Paul we see a natural fervency, a zeal that exceeds the norm. He says of himself in Galatians chapter 1 that he persecuted the church of God beyond measure, in the highest degree possible, beyond all limits or bounds. He persecuted it exceedingly. He was attempting to destroy the church. Paul admits that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. The Pharisees believed in a second oral law, which for them was equal in authority to the written law. These were the traditions of the fathers. Paul acknowledges that he was driven by a zeal for these traditions, traditions which were the commandments of men, not of God. Remember, Paul is trying to demonstrate how his apostleship was from God, not from men. So the whole purpose for Paul bringing this up was for him to demonstrate that he received his apostleship by divine ordination. If Paul was motivated by a need for man's approval, why did he abandon that system? Paul was a highly educated man, taught by one of the most respected rabbis of his day, with a Jewish pedigree beyond question. He was driven to destroy the church out of a zeal for the traditions of his fathers. And he did so with the approval of no less a man than the high priest in Jerusalem. See Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Again, I ask, if Paul was driven by a need for man's approval, why did he abandon his standing among the Jewish elites of his day? Because in the end, it was a zeal for God that won Paul over. The apostle told his fellow Jews in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, that he was zealous toward God, as you all are today. He was speaking of this time during which he persecuted the church. He was zealous toward God. It is possible to be zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. He confesses to Timothy, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul possessed a genuine but uninformed zeal for God. And it was this desire which compelled him to accept the Lord's invitation. This earnestness for God followed him into the apostleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul's labors exceeded those of his fellow apostles, which sounds like, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." That's what he says in Galatians 1. What follows, though, is dramatically different. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, it wasn't his labor, but the grace of God which was with him. Paul's dramatic transformation from a militant, persecutory Pharisee into a staunch defender and proclaimer of faith in Jesus Christ conclusively demonstrates his desire to follow God and not man. Picking up in verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul uses a subtle bit of wordplay. These verses recall Paul's life as a Pharisee. The previous two verses do. To be a Pharisee literally means the separated ones. They had separated themselves from ordinary life in order to devote themselves to the keeping of the law in every detail. Paul, who as a man separated himself to the Pharisaic way, was separated by God to his apostleship. This is a subtle response to the charge laid against him. God foresaw Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles and separated him. He set him apart. He designated or appointed him at conception. This is akin to Jeremiah, to whom the Lord said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." When speaking with Ananias, Jesus calls Paul a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. is how he opens the letter to the Romans. This was no ordinary man. The Father, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and purposed to deliver Christians from this present evil age, as Paul says in the salutation, established this man from his conception as the Lord's special ambassador to the Gentiles. Beginning in this section of Galatians, it would be profitable for us to synthesize Paul's account here with what Luke writes in the book of Acts. Paul's conversion and early years are recorded in Acts chapter 9. In verse 8, Paul arrives in Damascus, blind from his experience on the road from Jerusalem. While blind, he fasts for 3 days, verse 9, and prays, verse 11. Ananias heals him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul is baptized, verse 18. He spends some days with the disciples in Damascus, verse 19, and he begins immediately preaching in the synagogues, verses 20 through 22. Now notice Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Luke says, "Now after many days." If I understand the sequence of events correctly, Paul would have spent his time in Arabia, that he mentions in Galatians 1:17, somewhere between verses 22 and 23. He is converted. He spends time with the disciples in Damascus. He immediately begins preaching that Jesus is the Christ in the synagogues. Then he spends some time in Arabia, Galatians 1:17. From Arabia, he returns again to Damascus, implying that he must have spent some time there prior to going to Arabia. This brings us to Galatians 1:18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Jerusalem is at the center of Paul's comments. Remember, it's his departure from Jerusalem and subsequent conversion that kicks this off in verses 15 and 16. I believe the 3-year time period began when Paul left Jerusalem for Damascus and ended when he returned to Jerusalem. Putting this together with Luke's chronology in Acts chapter 9, I add the "some days" in verse 22 to the "many days" in verse 23 to come up with the time period of 3 years. So let's summarize. He leaves Jerusalem. He is converted. He preaches in the synagogues. He goes to Arabia. He returns to Damascus. All of this happens within a 3-year window. Now, I have a notion, like many others, that Paul spent most of his time during this period of time communing with the Lord, receiving instruction, and witnessing the resurrected Christ through visions or revelatory experiences. His instructions concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23 imply that Paul did undergo a period of direct instruction with the Lord. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." If Paul labored under the tutelage of Jesus for this time period, no one could suggest that Paul's training was inferior to the original 12. Here is the main point. What the 3-year Damascene Arabian hiatus definitively proves is that Paul's conversion, discipleship, and apostleship did not involve those in Jerusalem. He did not solicit the input of man in his conversion. As he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone." That's how the English Standard Version translates it. "Nor did Paul receive instruction from the apostles in Jerusalem. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, not from man." Paul acted independently based on his conviction that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and received his apostleship directly from God. So he operated independent from Jerusalem. Now after the 3-year interval passed, Paul returned to Jerusalem for a brief visit. Continuing in verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. We're told by Luke in Acts chapter 9 that Paul escaped from Damascus through the wall in a basket. He was forced to flee because of the Damascene Jewish population. Paul's teaching confounded and angered them. Though he does not specifically mention this background in his Galatian account, it does counter the accusation that Paul sought to please men. Paul cites his suffering for the gospel a couple of times in this letter, chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 6, verse 17. He also observes that those who synthesized the gospel with the law of Moses did so to avoid persecution. These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 12. Essentially, Paul is turning the accusations upon his accusers, ascribing a sort of psychological projection, if you will. They accuse me of seeking man's approval, while they actually do so. Incidentally, it's another threat of persecution that drives Paul out of Jerusalem on his first visit. After the narrow getaway from Damascus, Paul purposed to return to Jerusalem to see Peter. The Greek word translated to see occurs nowhere else in the New Testament and properly means to ascertain by personal inquiry and examination. To inquire into, to find out by inquiring, to gain knowledge by visiting, to become personally acquainted with. The word here indicates that Paul went not to obtain instruction, but to form an acquaintance with Peter. Paul visited Jerusalem to become better acquainted with Peter. Peter played a prominent role in the opening days of the church. The Lord bestowed on Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter was also a member of Jesus' inner circle of apostles, along with James and John. Paul did not visit Peter to learn the gospel. He was only with him for 15 days. His visit was motivated by a desire to personally acquaint himself with Peter. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9, that Paul was not permitted to join the disciples when he first arrived in Jerusalem. The brethren in Jerusalem were skeptical about his conversion, and rightly so. The church was drastically affected by Paul's earlier persecution. It was Barnabas who initially believed Paul and brought him to Peter and James for verification. As Paul says in Galatians 1, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. They accepted his testimony. Peter and James accepted him. According to Acts chapter 9, verse 28, Paul was with the brethren, the apostles, at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, which indicates Paul was trusted and at liberty among the brethren. While in Jerusalem, Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. The word disputed does not denote angry disputing, but is commonly used to denote fair and impartial inquiry. Chapter 6, verse 9, Stephen, whose name implies that he was a Hellenist, disputed in the Hellenistic synagogues. One of those synagogues served the needs of Jews from Cilicia, the region of Paul's hometown, Tarsus. Some have speculated that Paul himself may have risen in opposition to Stephen while he disputed in the Cilician synagogue. Just a few short years later, it was now Paul affirming the identity of Jesus to an audience similar in customs and perhaps in identity. Gone was the Pharisee Saul from Tarsus. Forsaken was the life of privilege and honor. Left behind was the man who sought the approval of others. The final thing I want to notice about this return to Jerusalem is found in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Luke records Paul's description of a vision he experienced in the temple. While in a trance, Paul saw the Lord who said, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning." The Jews would not listen to him because he had become, in their view, an apostate, and they would hate and persecute him. And as Acts chapter 9, verse 30 tells us, this was precisely the case. Paul's bold proclamation to the Hellenists earned him a death threat. But back in Acts 22, Paul's response to the Lord is insightful. "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.'" I believe Paul's statements indicate a desire to remain in Jerusalem and proclaim the gospel. Their knowledge of Paul's past, along with his transformation, was powerful, a powerful testimony. I bring this up because this strongly supports Paul's case, that he was an apostle independent from man, that he was an apostle independent from Jerusalem. Paul wanted to stay in Jerusalem, but was forced to leave because of persecution. Furthermore, he was commanded by the Lord to depart and reminded that preaching to the Gentiles was his apostolic mission. Removed from the influences of Jerusalem and his fellow apostles, Paul was transformed in the space of 3 years and 15 days into a staunch defender of the gospel, a man who boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 21, Paul tells us that he distanced himself further from Jerusalem and Judea, choosing instead to preach the gospel in the far-flung regions of the Roman Empire. "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." Back in Acts 9, Luke tells us that when the disciples in Jerusalem found out about the death threats against Paul, they took him to Caesarea, and eventually he ends up in Tarsus. Presumably, he remains there all the way until Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Barnabas is sent by the elders and apostles in Jerusalem up to Antioch in Syria. They hear reports about disciples in this city. Barnabas investigates those reports. He finds a church meeting there. And so he takes a quick journey over to Tarsus and grabs Paul, brings him back to Antioch. And Luke tells us that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch is, of course, located in Syria, which is why Paul says back in Galatians 1:21, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Paul previously emphasized his limited contact with those in Jerusalem. Now he highlights his limited contact with the broader church. To paraphrase, he says, "Not only was I in Jerusalem for a limited amount of time, no one in Judea knew who I was. They received reports about our work and knew who I was through those reports, but they would not recognize me if they saw me." Jerusalem and Judea were the epicenter for the events which shook the world. But since his conversion, Paul worked in virtual isolation on the frontiers of the church. So his defense boils down to this. My gospel did not come from Jerusalem. I was not in haste to go there. I did not go there to perfect my knowledge. In fact, I was not there long enough to do so. While in Jerusalem, I was not made aware of any deficiencies in my knowledge. And after I left, few people in either Jerusalem or Judea even knew me. Now, Luke offers a little bit more to the biography of Paul in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. He says that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far as I can tell, this mission of mercy is not included in Paul's Galatian chronology. We do, though, observe that Paul and Barnabas were sent to relieve the brethren dwelling in Judea. Previously, Paul emphasized that he was unknown by these brethren. If he was sent to relieve them, then how could he claim they did not know him? Well, the answer is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Jerusalem was the chief city of Judea. Any relief brought there could be easily distributed to the region, to the needy in that area. It seems Paul and Barnabas took Antioch's gift to the elders of Jerusalem, who saw that it was broadly distributed. So as Paul says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea in Christ. And yet they rejoiced because of him. They said, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. The conversion of Saul is among the most remarkable, powerful, and moving testimonies ever recorded in Scripture. By his own admission, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, the chief of all sinners. And yet the Lord foresaw qualities in Paul that he knew would move this militant Pharisee to both confess Jesus as the Son of God and labor mightily in his vineyard. It seems from early on, Paul realized it was the grace and mercy of Jesus that rescued him, and he made it his mission to bring that same message to others. The Lord Jesus used Paul as a pattern for all of us, and I join the Judeans in praising God for the marvelous power he wrought in the conversion of Paul. All right, as we draw this lesson to a close, let's summarize what we've talked about so far. From the outset of chapter 1, Paul defended himself. The opening verse leaves little doubt in our mind. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verses 6 through 12, he asserts that the gospel he preached came through the revelation of Jesus Christ and is therefore the true gospel. In the remaining 12 verses of the chapter, the apostle answers the accusation that his ordination came from man and not from God. If Paul wanted to please man, he would have remained a militant, persecutory Pharisee. But God ordained him to be an apostle. And after the three-year interval passes between his conversion and his time in Damascus, Paul returned to Jerusalem for just a brief visit. But then we see him distancing himself from Jerusalem and Judea, choosing instead to preach the gospel in Syria and Cilicia and beyond. based on the evidence that we have discussed so far, who could say that Paul's apostleship was from man? We see God foreordaining this man to be an apostle from his conception. We see the power of God at work in Paul's life to transform him into a great champion of the Christian faith. And we see a man who kept himself distant from the events transpiring in Jerusalem and Judea, so that no one could for a moment accuse him of receiving these things from Peter or James or John. Paul's gospel was from God, and his apostleship was from God.